Romans chapter number 3, we, for sake of time, won't go through and read all the verses again. We just read these a few moments ago, and we come to our study in Romans. We're going verse by verse and chapter through chapter in the book of Romans, and we come to Romans chapter number 3. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, "What advantage then hath the Jews, or what profit is there of circumcision?" There's a story of a 21-year-old man that was constantly getting into trouble with the law, and the problem was that he was a son of an ambassador, a European ambassador to the United States, and on one occasion, this is a true story, on one occasion he struck and killed a woman with a car, and he was charged with vehicular homicide, but then claimed diplomatic immunity. And from that time, he got into trouble a few more times, and each time, because of who his father was, he claimed diplomatic immunity, and he was able to get off of all these charges that were against him because of who his father was. And Paul's been contending that everyone stands guilty in sin before God. The reality is this: every single person in this room, whether Jew or Gentile, you are guilty of sin before God. And through chapters 1 and chapter number 2, he comes to these, deals with these common sense excuses that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at three questions that Paul is going to answer here in chapter number 3, these 8 verses here in this chapter 3 of Romans. And Paul is dealing with these because some make excuses for their sin. Some, he's saying here with the Jews, because of who you are, because of who your father is, Abraham, you can't get away with sin. God judges sin. Romans 3:23, the same chapter, just a few verses ahead of where we've read, the Bible says this: "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's Jew or Gentile. Paul is talking specifically in the first few verses here to the Jews, but we come to verse number 23 and he says, "All have sinned." Every single person born into this world is born with a sin nature. There is no perfect person in this room or in this world. There's none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. There's not a person alive today that has never sinned and that does not need to trust Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. We find here that Paul is addressing three questions, and I want to get right into these questions here this morning. Paul says this in verse number 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what is the same did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" He says in verse 4, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged." I want us to see this morning the first question here that we find this morning: if God judges me for my sin, then isn't he breaking his word? That's the first question that Paul is going to deal with here. Paul is saying this, that God will judge for sin, and so then the question would be asked this here in these verses: if he does judge, then is he breaking his word? It's amazing how gifted people are arguing in favor of their sin. There's many of people that they're making excuses. They're arguing. They're saying that, you know, there's a reason why they sin. They're arguing in favor of their sin instead of just simply admitting that it's wrong and confessing their sin. There's many in society today that they are arguing in favor of their sin. Boy, it just seems like from Sunday to Sunday, church, as we have been preaching through the book of Romans, it just seems like something new comes up every single week where it seems like the world is justifying their sin. Their sin's okay. And here the Jews here, he is speaking directly to the Jews here, and he's making this statement that they're asking this question, then is God breaking his word then? It's amazing though, isn't it, how many people argue in favor of their sin. The Jews were all about their advantages, and in honesty, they were a privileged people, and Paul recognized that. They were supporting the fact that all the evangelists, they had the right birth, the promise of the covenant. They had the sign of the covenant. They also had the access to the word of God, or the oracles of God, as Paul says here in the book of Romans. He calls them the oracles of God, and the Jews had access to the oracles of God. He agreed with them on all of those points. Paul agrees with that. In verse number 2, he says this, that they've great advantages, and yes, indeed, with privileges come responsibility. And he says that yes, as a Jew, you have all these things, as we just mentioned, and all of those promises and all those covenants. So Paul has been, first couple chapters of Romans here, he's been hammering home sin and condemning it. He's talking about the wrath of God. And the Jews are contesting it. They're saying, wait a minute, we're God's people, and he made a covenant with us. He made a promise to us. And then the question that stems from all this is, if God is going to judge the Jew, does that mean he's not keeping his covenant with them? And so Paul is dealing with this question. They're thinking, we have a covenant with God, and if we have a covenant with God, then how can God judge us? If God judges me for my sin, isn't he breaking his word, is the question. In other words, this, if God judges us, then he is being unfaithful to his promise, is maybe the question that's being asked Paul here that he's trying to answer. We're his people, and the Jews were his people, and he said he'd never cast us away. So how could he judge us for sin if he's promised that we're his chosen people? And that's a good question, and we don't have the time to get into the end time revelation, what will happen to the Jewish nation, but we do believe that God will save his people, the nation of Israel, and we could see that as we study through the book of Revelation, and we believe that's true. But the reality is this, that in Romans 3:22, I want you to look with me in 3:22, same book here, Romans 3:22, the Bible says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Going into verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what Paul is trying to show us here in book of Romans chapter number 3 is this, that every single person, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Every single person has sinned, and there's only one way for a person to be forgiven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Paul is trying to teach us there's no difference here. There's no difference in how a person can be redeamed back to God. That person, each human being, it doesn't matter who you are, what your nationality is, you must be saved through Jesus Christ. So we find Paul here is addressing this question, this concern. You say, what is the big deal about this? Why, if I'm not a Jew, if I'm reading through this, why is that such a big deal? And you know, if Paul would have got stumped on this question, if he would have got stumped on that and said, wow, you know, you're right, maybe God won't keep his promise to Israel, why is this such a big deal? And the reason why it's such a big deal to us, because if God won't keep his promise to Israel, then what guarantees that he's going to keep his promise to us? And the reality is this, God does keep his promise. What Paul is showing us is this, that Paul is keeping his promise, that God keeps his promise to Israel, and because he's kept his promise to Israel, we can trust him that he is going to keep his promise to us. You know, we don't have to fear, we don't have to question that if God said that salvation is through Jesus Christ, that he's going to change his mind and it's going to be different for us someday. As a six-year-old boy, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I heard the stories of the Bible. I grew up in church, but at that time in my life, I personally trusted Jesus Christ. It was a personal relationship that I had with Jesus Christ at that age of six. And from that time, what God gave me, he gave me eternal life, and he's never going to take it away because he keeps his promise. His promise is sure. Have you ever played a game, and as a kid, maybe you played a game or watched your kids playing a game and they made up new rules as they were playing? I find that sometimes you watch kids play and whoever asks you to play seems like they think they can change the rules. My girls will play tag, and if the the fastest one is it, and the slowest one is being chased. The slowest one will make up the rule. This is a new base, you know? Everything's a new base. You can't touch me. Aren't you so glad God doesn't change the rules? Aren't you so glad that God, when He said this is how mankind will be redeemed, that He doesn't change that? Aren't you glad that the day the Holy Spirit of God convicted you and you trusted Christ as your Savior, it hasn't changed? You acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner. You acknowledge the fact that you can't save yourself. And God said, you're right, you're a sinner. You're right, you can't save yourself. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. You're right, there's nothing you can do except trust Jesus Christ. And if you trusted Jesus Christ, nothing has changed from the day you got saved. God hasn't changed the rules. Paul is dealing here with the fact, and you say, what's the importance of us dealing with this? The importance is this, that if God doesn't change His rules in the past, He hasn't changed His rules with us, then He's not going to change it in the future as well. And by faith, it requires faith to be saved, and God's not going to change that on us. One of the greatest proofs of our eternal security in salvation today is found in the Old Testament. The way that God deals with Israel, the way that He kept His promise with Israel, and because He was faithful in keeping His promise with them, we can expect and be assured that God is faithful in keeping His promise with us as well. I want you to look at verse number 4 here this morning, if you would please, in chapter 3. Look at verse number 4. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Paul responds to this notion that God can break His word, and he says this, that God forbid. God cannot break His word. He says this, you can translate it this way, no way or not a chance, that's impossible. God forbid, there is no way for God to break His word. None at all. If all of humanity got together and decided that God was lying, they'd only reveal that all of humanity is lying. For God cannot contradict His holiness. God cannot lie. He quotes here, he uses Psalm 51 here in this portion of Scripture. Paul is using Psalm 51 where David, someone that Jews held in high esteem, he agreed that God was completely justified in judging him for his sin with Bathsheba. And David knew that God was absolutely just and righteous in pronouncing sentence of sin upon him. And if David, the one that the Jews held in high esteem, realized and admitted that God's judgment was justified upon his sin, then they here come together to realizing this, that God is justified in judging their sin as well. In verse number 5 and verse number 6, the Bible goes on to say this in chapter number 3, but if our unrighteousness condemn the righteous of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who hath taken vengeance? I speak as a man, Paul says. He says, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? Secondly, I want to see this question, and Paul answered this question. If my sin reveals the faithfulness of God, if my sin reveals the faithfulness of God, how can God judge those that reveal His faithfulness? If he's saying this, if it's God's faithfulness is revealed because I've sinned, then why would God judge someone for revealing His faithfulness? Sounds like a logical question. Here comes this second objection. If the disobedience of the Jew reveals the faithfulness of God, why would He judge those who reveal His faithfulness? Why would God judge those? And because of their sin, it shows God's faithful. And Paul answers that. Paul is going to answer that. Paul goes on to say in verse number 5, the last part of verse number 5, he says, I'm speaking in human terms, or he says this, I'm speaking as a man. And he answers this way. He says, as plainly as I can possibly speak, he says this, may it never be, for how will God judge the world? He says this in verse number 6, God forbid. God forbid. Every Jew believed that God would judge the world. They all believed that. If you say that sin reveals the perfection of God, then the Jews go free. And Paul is addressing this question. He Jews would go free, but everyone else would be condemned to sin. Do you know what your faithfulness reveals about God? Your faithlessness reveals about God. It reveals that God is faithful. When you're unfaithful, God is faithful. When we're unfaithful, we can be sure that God is faithful. Do you know what your inconsistency in love and passion for God reveals about God? It reveals that He is consistent in His love for you. When you're unfaithful, He's always faithful. When you're inconsistent, He's always consistent. Do you know what your sinfulness toward God reveals about God? That He is sinless and that He is holy. Do you know what your unrighteousness reveals about God? It reveals that God is righteous. And Paul is showing us that in answering this question. If sin reveals the faithfulness of God, then how could God judge those that reveal His faithfulness? And Paul's admitting, he's saying this, your unfaithfulness shows God's faithfulness. Your inconsistency reveals God's consistency of love toward you. Your unrighteousness reveals God's righteousness. You see, the good news of the gospel is our unfaithfulness will not nullify the faithfulness of God. Even though David was an adulterer, even though that David was a murderer, even though that David lied, and even though David sinned, God was still faithful and still forgave David. Paul wants each of us to see, starting with the Jew, and as we study the book of Romans, each of us to see this, that God is faithful even when we're unfaithful. God does love, inconsistent in loving us, even when we're inconsistent. God does forgive. God did forgive David when he sinned. If God can forgive David, then God can forgive anyone. It's important for us to see that this morning here in Romans chapter 3. Because each and every one of us, we need the forgiveness of God. You know, church, we live in a world where some even say they don't need God's forgiveness. They don't view what they're doing as sin. They're not viewing what they're doing as unrighteous, and they're not viewing what they're doing in this world. They think that they have a choice, and whatever choice they make is the correct choice. And Paul is saying this, that each and every one of us, we need to be forgiven by God. There is no other way to God outside of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Man can't work his way to God. Man can't be good enough. There's not a person in this room that has never sinned that does not need God's forgiveness. And there's also not a person in this room that has sinned that God will not forgive. We can see it on both spectrums. We can see someone thinking they don't need God's forgiveness. And then there's others that think this, that I've done so much wrong and I don't know if God could forgive me. And no matter where you stand on that spectrum, if you stand and you say that I don't know if I need God's forgiveness, you need to realize this morning, that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and your unrighteousness, and even though you sin, that God is still faithful and God will save you. And you need to be saved. And maybe you're standing on this side of the spectrum and you say this, you don't know what I've done. Well, if God could forgive David, who lied and committed adultery and committed murder, then I would say this morning, that God can forgive you for whatever you've done. There's some that live in this world and they wonder, can God forgive me? I want to submit to you this morning that God can forgive you, and God does want to forgive you. If God can forgive David, He forgive anyone. If there's sin in your life this morning, don't think that God could ever forgive you or could never forgive you for that sin. Thirdly, I want you to see this morning, and my time is almost done, I need to hurry. In verse number 7, I want you to see this in verse number 7. But if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as ye be slanderously reported, and if some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Number 3, Paul addresses this. Since sin magnifies God's glory, why not sin more? This one sounds just like the beginning of Romans chapter number 6. If we were to get there, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And there's only one statement, that God forbid. If sin magnifies God's glory, why not sin more? In other words, since sinning makes the glory of God more wonderfully apparent, why not sin all the more? If sin highlights the grace of God, then let's live in sin. And Paul's addressing that. Some say, boy, if me living in sin shows God's grace, then we might as well sin more so God's grace is seen even greater. This is the old argument that ends that justifies the means. You know, it doesn't matter what I do, my ends justify the means. It doesn't matter what decisions I make as long as the ends justify the means. And that is so untrue. And Paul is going against that thinking here in these two verses. He's arguing the point that we as Christians should not sin just so that God's glory could be seen. It'd be like saying this, that pray for sickness so doctors have the chance to heal people. It'd say pray for more fire so firemen can go and save lives. Pray for more disasters so ambulance drivers can have something to do and save more lives. It'd be similar to a murderer saying to the court after his conviction, my conviction proves that the system works, therefore I should be rewarded for and not be incarcerated. That logic makes no sense. I'll sin so that we could show God's forgiveness. I'll sin so that we could see God's glory. That logic makes no sense. Paul is dealing with that question here. We must, church this morning, we must keep two thoughts in mind here as we study Romans chapter 3, these verses here. We must keep these thoughts in mind. Number one is this, sin is always sinful. It's never right to sin. Sin is always sinful. There's no such thing as good sin. There's no such thing as a good time to lie. There's no such thing as a good sin. We must remember this, that it's because of sin, because of your sin and my sin, that Jesus Christ had to leave heaven's home and come to this earth and die upon the cross. It was because of your sin and my sin that Jesus Christ had to be beaten and bruised and endured what he endured for your sin and my sin. It was your sin and my sin that put Jesus Christ there on the cross. We must remember this morning that sin is always sinful. It's evil. Through and through. Sin is wicked and evil. Yet we live in a day that it seems like the more disgusting sin can get, the more accepted it is. Sin is sin. And it's wicked. And it's against God. We these families raise the bring their children, bring their babies up on the platform here this morning, and we want each of those families to realize this, that sin is sin. We want them to raise their children in a world that looks at wrong and says it's right and looks at right and says it's wrong. We want them to take the Word of God and raise those children upon the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. All that matters is what the Word of God says. And if God says it's sin, then it is sin and it is wicked and it is wrong. And there's no reason to have it in our life. None whatsoever. There's nothing good about it. Number two is this, sin is always sin. Number two is this, God is able to bring about good things from our dumb mistakes. That's why the grace of God is all about. Paul is saying this here in chapter number 3, sin is sin and we ought not be a part of sin, but God is faithful, God is just, God can show mercy and grace. The fact that God can bring good things out of a bad choice doesn't turn foolishness into wisdom. And it doesn't justify sin. You say, well, I was in sin and it seemed like God turned that bad situation into good. You better thank God for it, but it's not an excuse to continue to sin so God can keep showing his mercy and take your bad decisions and your sinful situations and turn them into good. It's not a reason for us to sin because God's merciful. Well, God loves me and God's merciful, so I might as well continue to sin so I can continue to experience God's grace and God's mercy. And Paul is saying here, God forbid, it's not a reason to sin. Christian, if you're a child of God, if you're born again, you've got victory. You don't have to live a sinful life. We don't have to experience God's grace and mercy because we've sinned. That would be like saying I can make a foolish decision and God will turn everything out right. No, we need to trust God and make wise decisions and serve him with our lives, not experience what we see here Paul saying, mercy because of our sin. You see, even though this section deals predominantly with Jewish behavior. There are several things that each and every one of us ought to take away from chapter number 3. I want you to listen to these closely. I believe this is what we could take away. We have to stop justifying our sin and just simply admit we're wrong. Christian, it's time that we just stop justifying our sin and just simply say this: we're wrong. Man would rather find God guilty of mistreating him than admit he was guilty of sin. Man will look for anyone that he can cast blame on, even if that person's God. Thirdly, Christian, we must be careful not to use God's grace to justify our lack of conviction and holy living. We ought to desire to live holy lives, not use God's grace as a reason why we don't have to. We ought to say, you know, it's right, and as a Christian, it's holy living, and it's right living. I'm going to live a righteous life, a holy life, because that's pleasing to God. Not, I'm going to live whatever life I want because I want to experience God's grace. He's going to forgive me for whatever I do. Be careful not to use God's grace to justify your lack of conviction and holy living. Be careful not to use God's patience as an excuse for stubborn disobedience. Maybe you're here today and you're involved in sin and you're stubbornly disobedient in that sin. You say, I'm gonna do what I want to do, and I'm gonna live the way I want to live. And yes, God is showing you patience, and yes, God is showing you mercy, but be careful not to use God's patience, because God will judge sin. Be careful, Christian, this morning not to use God's forgiveness as a reason to keep sinning. Be careful not to use God's forgiveness as a reason to keep sinning. Sometimes you just come to a place like Paul did in chapter number 3, and there's questions that must be answered. Christian, we must quit spending our energy. I challenge us today to quit spending energy excusing our sin and start spending time confessing our sin and living a holy, righteous life before God. You know, the question would be this morning. If you're saved, why would you want to continue to sin? If you're saved this morning, why would you not desire to live a righteous, holy life before God? My question to you this morning, Christian, if there's sin in your life, are you making excuses to continue to sin? Or today, will you just simply say, God, I surrender. I'm not trying to justify my sinful behavior. I'm not trying to justify the fact that I'm right. Today, I just simply want to confess it and live a righteous life before you.